This past Wednesday morning, the students and faculty of Annunciation Catholic School gathered in the sanctuary of their church for Wednesday Mass. It was their third day of school, and their liturgy, very similar to our liturgy, began with a hymn, continued with prayer, and then they sat for their scripture readings. And the psalm appointed for their Mass that morning was Psalm 139. And they read responsively the first 12 verses, meaning that the last verse they read out loud, as the gunman was aiming through the window, was this: "Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." And then the shooting began. Two children were killed, 17 others were wounded, 200 souls in that room, not to mention their family and community, traumatized for life. They were just about to sing Alleluia in response to verse 12. They were just about to sing Alleluia. They never got the chance. The darkness may not be dark to God, but it sure is dark to us. The night may be bright as day to God, but it sure feels dark as night to us. This is, we know this is the sad reality of our day. And this has been the sad reality of our world ever since the garden, ever since the serpent, the devil, aimed the weapon of his deception on all mankind, and darkness invaded the world. There is something deeply wrong with this world, because there is something deeply wrong with the human heart. But God, it's our only hope, and this is what we believe, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has blessed us and loved us, but God in Christ, in the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection and the ascension and the ongoing reign of Jesus, but God in Christ has invaded the darkness. That promise that they had just proclaimed out loud, Psalm 139, verse 12, "Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." That promise, even when the most despicable wickedness that man can muster is put up against that promise is still true. And that promise is only true in Jesus. Darkness has invaded the world. Darkness invaded that Catholic church on Wednesday morning. But God has invaded the darkness. So this means, for the believer, that the sad reality of our day and of the news and of this world ever since Genesis 3, the sad reality of our day is not the ultimate reality. It's not the defining reality. Evil doesn't get to define reality. This past Wednesday morning doesn't define reality. God defines reality. And he says, yes, there is great wickedness, but there is great redemption. But there is great hope found in Jesus. God defines reality. And he does that again today in front of our very eyes in Psalm 36. And in the first four verses, if you have it open in front of you, God defines reality number one. We have to grapple with this and wrestle with this, that there is a wickedness that corrupts our nature. It's not only out there, and it is out there, but Psalm 36 causes us to grapple with it much more personally first. There is a wickedness that corrupts human nature in here. God exposes here in this psalm first, before we get to verse 5, which is where a lot of us begin this psalm, your steadfast love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Well, before we get there, we have to grapple with the depth of wickedness and of our own wickedness apart from Christ, our nature apart from Christ, our nature outside of Christ. Verse 1 begins to tell us, transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. Again, this is a preamble, essentially, to where we'll get in verse 5, the heights and the glory and the goodness of his steadfast love. First, we need to make sure we grapple with the utter depths of our depravity. And verses 1 through 4 are not just talking about people out there. It's talking about us in here apart from Christ. This is our nature apart from Christ. This verse applies to all humanity apart from Christ, and we can know that because in the New Testament, Paul quotes this verse applying to all people. In Romans 3, Paul, in essence, lays down an indictment on all humanity, no exceptions. And he begins that indictment in Romans 3 by saying, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. By nature, by birth, naturally, inherently, before we have been acted upon by the grace of God, no one is righteous, no, not one. All have turned aside, verse 12 of Romans 3. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And then our verse this morning, Psalm 36, verse 1, is quoted in Romans 3. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is reality number one. There is a wickedness that corrupts our nature. It's a hard thing for us to hear, hard thing for the modern ear, the modern ego to hear. It confronts us. It confronts our modern self that flatters us. Our modern self, our modern ego flatters us by saying, in essence, we are inherently good people. But this is what verse 2 calls out. He meaning not just a wicked man, but wicked mankind. He flatters himself, is what we do, our flesh. We flatter ourselves in our own eyes that our iniquity cannot be found out or hated. We flatter ourselves by saying we are by nature good people. We are not by nature good people. God tells us we are by nature dead people. Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you were dead. Before we get to the glories and the heights of verse 5, the steadfast love of the Lord that reaches to the heavens, we have to make sure we understand the situation of our sin, the condition of our sin, the desperation of our sin, that we aren't inherently just good people who need to be improved. We're dead people who need to be made alive. So verses 1 and 2 describe the root of wickedness, spiritual deadness. Now verses 3 and 4 describe the fruit of wickedness. The words of his mouth, wicked mankind, are trouble and deceit. He has ceased to act wisely and do good. He plots trouble while on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not reject evil. I think this is about as concise and as heartbreaking a description of a wicked person and of our wicked nature apart from Christ that you can find in the Bible. What is wrong with the world? What is wrong with wicked people? How can they do what they do? How can they continue to do what they do? How can things happen like we see on the news? It's because apart from Jesus, verse 3, there is no wisdom. There is no goodness. Apart from Jesus is only trouble and deceit and a cessation of wisdom and goodness. Wisdom and goodness cannot be found outside of Christ. What is wrong with the world? How can people do what they do and continue to perpetuate evil? Because verse 4 says, apart from Christ, there is a total numbness of the conscience. A total numbness of the conscience. Verse 4 says, he, wicked man or woman or wicked mankind, plots trouble while on his bed, meaning instead of in their own soul, the quietness of their own soul, instead of reflecting on their sin, instead of experiencing the conviction of the Holy Spirit, there is no conviction of the Holy Spirit. And so they set themselves in a way that is not good. They do not reject evil. Psalm 36 is defining reality. And it begins with the fundamental recognition that we all need a Savior. Apart from Jesus, there is no hope, no wisdom, no goodness. We need a Savior. Not because we're good people who need to be made better, but because we're dead people who need to be made alive. And because the depths of our depravity can only be matched by the heights of God's grace. And praise God, they are. And that's where the psalm goes now. We get now to the heights and the glory and the wonder of God's steadfast love and faithfulness and righteousness in Christ. We see the glory of it now in contrast to the wickedness of our nature. This is reality number two, that praise God, there is a loving kindness that covers the earth. Even a world in rebellion against God, even a world that's rejecting God, even a world that has been invaded by darkness and many parts of the world that choose to love the darkness, Jesus says in John 3. Even that world experiences the manifold loving kindness of God that covers the earth. Darkness is not dark to him. Night is bright as the day for him. Look at how verses 5 through 9 now praise the goodness and the kindness of God. Verse 5, your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. My sin runs deep. Your mercy is more. Your faithfulness to the clouds. This language here of his love extending to the heavens or his faithfulness to the clouds is not to say that there is a limit. It's to say there is no limit, no limit to the depravity and the wickedness of man, no limit to the faithfulness and steadfast love of the Lord. God is infinitely more loving, infinitely more faithful, infinitely more righteous than we could ever imagine. Verse 6, your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. Just see here how God's absolute righteousness, described here like mountains, and God's absolute judgments, described like the great deep. God's absolute righteousness and God's judgment put on display the kindness of God to all creation. Man and beast you save, O Lord. there's a caricature of God that would say, in your absolute righteousness and in your absolute judgments, man and beast you smite, O Lord. No, man and beast you save, O Lord. A picture of the ark here, of just the overwhelming loving kindness of God to a world that is in rebellion against him. Save here in verse 6. Man and beast you save. Man and beast you save. In this context, we're not being told that there is a universal salvation. That is only in Christ. We're told here there is a universal kindness of God. Universal kindness and love and provision for all people, even a world in rebellion against God. So the whole world, think about it this way, is under the covering of the curse of sin and death. But that whole world under that covering is also under the covering of the manifold loving kindness of God. Verse 7, how precious is your steadfast love, O Lord. The children of mankind, all people, believers, unbelievers, nice people, mean people, dog people, cat people. Are under the covering of the love of God. The children of mankind, all people, believers and unbelievers, take refuge in the shadow of your wings, even if they don't realize it, even if they curse your name, they experience the refuge of the shadow of your wings. They feast, all people, whether they realize it or not, feast on the abundance of your house. Every breath that every person breathes in, every beat of every person's heart, every ray of sunlight that reaches every square inch of the earth. God giving breath and life to all people. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from the river of your delights. Jesus echoes this himself in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, 45, Jesus says that God makes his sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. This is what we call God's common grace, that there is a loving kindness that covers the earth. His sun rises on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. It's common grace, but that is not to mean that it's generic grace, that it's just meant to lead you anywhere. It's meant to lead you somewhere. God's common grace, his loving kindness poured out even on the world in rebellion against him, is meant to lead us somewhere, meant to lead us to someone. God's grace, his kindness upon the whole earth, is specific in its source and specific in its point. Look at verse 9 again. David says in verse 9, for with you is the fountain of life. Jesus says in John 7:37 that he is that fountain. Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. David says in verse 9, in your light do we see light. Jesus says in John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, darkness ceases. There is a loving kindness that covers the whole earth in order to point to Jesus. God's common grace is not just a generic grace. There is specificity in where it comes from, where it's grounded and where it's pointing, and it's pointing to Jesus. Verse 9, for with Jesus is the fountain of life. In Jesus' light, do we see Jesus' light? and he shines his light. He reveals his light on the whole earth. He shows his light not to smite, but to save. John 3:17, God did not send his son into the world, even a world in rebellion, invaded by darkness. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. There is something deeply wrong with this world. There is something deeply wrong with the human heart, but God. God has intervened in the darkness and in the depravity of mankind in order to draw us to himself. And this is reality number three. It's what he shows us, even in our deadness and wickedness, that there is a righteousness that comes by faith. David prays for this in verse 10. Oh, continue your steadfast love to those who know you, meaning to those who believe, those who know you by virtue of belief. Continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright of heart, meaning believers. This is the prayer of a believer here saying, continue, Lord, extend, give as a gift. Give as a gift your steadfast love and righteousness to me. Those who have been made upright of heart. See that phrase here in verse 10, to the upright of heart. Well, how do you get an upright heart? By being given a new heart. By being born again. How amazing that verses 1 through 4 describe us as dead and wicked by nature, rebelling against God, choosing evil, actively choosing evil. And now we are being told at the end of this psalm that by virtue of our belief in God, we have been made upright in heart. Continue your steadfast love to me. Give me something I did not have inherently. I was thinking about that our first service. This just came to me. Sometimes the worst illustrations come to me in the moment, but I go with it. One of our kids had a friend over this past week to sleep over because there was no school on Friday, and there was a inflatable mattress in her room. We did not just lug the inflatable mattress up from the garage and look at it and say, inflate thyself. We would have been standing there a very long time. It had to be plugged into something, had to be given an energy it did not have, then filled with a breath it did not have. Apart from Christ, we are deflated air mattresses. We need to be plugged into something, given something we don't have. Continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. It's always a gift. It's never a work. It's always given to me. It's never earned by me, ever. Continue it to me. Always a gift, always grace, always a gift, always grace. And then, keep me humble, Lord. If I know it's always a gift and I know it's always grace, then keep me humble. And that's how this psalm ends, with a prayer of humility. If I know it's only amazing grace that saved a wretch like me, then verse 11, let not the foot of arrogance come upon me. Because that's how I'm wired. It's my nature creeping back in. Let not the foot of arrogance come upon me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the evildoers lie fallen. They are thrust down, unable to rise. Think if we could have seen David's face praying verses 11 through 12, we would have seen tears in his eyes. Especially verse 12. He's not gloating. He's not boasting. He's not enjoying this. He's looking at his friends, citizens, people around him who are still dead in their sins, who still lie fallen, who still are thrust down, who are unable to rise, and he has tears in his eyes. So his prayer, as he sees the wicked, he sees the fallen, still dead in their trespasses and sins, still without an upright heart, still deflated, he prays that he would not become arrogant. We heard the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, Luke 18. And you have to almost admire the boldness with which the Pharisee prays so arrogantly. God, I thank you that I am not like those people. And then here comes the tax collector. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's Psalm 36, verse 11. Let not the foot of arrogance come upon me. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Because whatever righteousness I have, whatever breath I have in my lungs, whatever uprightness of heart that I have, whatever kindness, whatever goodness, whatever gentleness, whatever faithfulness, whatever self-control that I have, has been given to me as a gift by the grace of God in Christ. Let the one who boasts, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:17, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Oh, for a church, oh, for Christians who boast in the Lord only. When we know this is true, not just theoretically, but really, when we know this is true, that we have been saved from wickedness, we have been saved from utter spiritual deadness, we have been saved and raised to life by the grace of God, we are counted as righteous now before God, we who were dead in our trespasses and sins, we are now counted as righteous before God. When we know this, then we're living in reality. There is a wickedness that corrupts human nature. It should not surprise us. It's out there and it was in here, but God. There is a loving kindness that covers the earth still. Praise God. And there is a righteousness that comes by faith. I keep thinking about the fact that the people of Annunciation Catholic School weren't able to get to the Alleluia. They heard the promise. They heard the truth. They even said the truth. They weren't able to sing the Alleluia. I do think that's a picture for us all of this in-between place in which we live. We know the promise is true, and it is. We've seen the promise, we've said the promise. We know the keeper of the promise, and yet here we are before the song of heaven. We're in this in-between place. Lord, keep us humble. Lord, keep us watchful. Lord, keep us grateful. Revelation 22:5 says that one day night will be no more. We will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be our light. There is a darkness in this world that sometimes seems too dark for us to handle. God alone has and will handle the darkness. the day is coming when we will sing Alleluia, and it won't ever be interrupted, ever again. Lord God, we bow before you. We are a people of unclean lips, and we dwell among a people of unclean lips. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for making us alive in Christ. Thank you for your loving kindness that covers the earth. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.